What is going on in the world today is there is an awakening going on and a yearning in people's hearts to understand the will and the ways of the Father. What does he mean when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments? We're going to find out. That's the place we're going to go. When Yeshua said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What were his commandments? Before the show is over, I'm going to demonstrate that Yeshua stood on Mount Sinai.
Well, he didn't have the New Testament when he said that.
Well, don't steal my thunder, right? Yeah, what did Yeshua quote? What did he always quote? In fact, when he was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, he quoted three times to the adversary, Hasatan, Satan. He quoted three times. He answered it with Scripture. We talk about answering with Scripture, right? That's right. Where did he quote from?
Deuteronomy.
The book of Deuteronomy. It wasn't just from the Torah. All three quotes were from the book of Deuteronomy. The covenant. Right? What did Paul quote? He says, all scripture is inspired and given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine and for instruction in righteousness and reproof and correction. And I've got them all mixed up, right? What did he quote? Did he ever quote? In fact, you know what? I have recently pondered, and I need to go look this up, but I don't believe he ever even quoted Yeshua. Not to denigrate anything about the Messiah, but the point is what did he quote? He quoted the Word. He quoted the Law and the Prophets. He always went back. So all of this is the inspired Word of God, but do we have the same perspective and value for this back here as we do up here? Can we use this? Do we know this back here as well as we know this up here? Right? And so we're gonna work on that. Scripture never ever contradicts itself. Sometimes we will have to work or hunt to understand how seemingly discordant or seemingly conflicting passages of Scripture fit together. Sometimes we have to do that. However, one of the things we have to understand is it never ever contradicts itself. Right? We're not told over here that one thing is good and here it's bad and sometime in the future it's again going to be good. If God's righteousness, if God is unchanging, let's put it this way, if God is unchanging, then his standard of righteousness is unchanging, and his standard of righteousness would be the same from age to age to age to age. Is that right? And we're going
to
look at it. Right. Not to a maybe. Not to a maybe. And so, again, this is going to challenge us. Challenged me. And I'm not afraid to challenge you. I'm just a guest. Right? Right? I love you guys already. This is going to be fun. Something else. You know, we talked about this uninspired age. Have you ever stopped to think that there are uninspired other things in your scriptures? Turn to Acts chapter 9. I'll throw another rattle on you. Acts chapter 9. What is the heading written at the top of the chapter?
The conversion of Saul.
The conversion of Saul. Now, let me ask you, what did Saul convert to?
Do what?
Saul converted to nothing. He came to believe in or faith in the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. In fact, his detractors considered him to be a member of a sect of Judaism. It says so in the book of Acts. They didn't think he had changed anywhere. They just had trouble with the way he understood the scriptures. And he was saying, no. We don't follow the oral traditions like we've been doing. We need to go back to what the ancient paths are, and we need to go back to what the Torah says. And, oh, by the way, we have redemption in the Messiah. You'll never find the word, to my knowledge, you'll never find the word converted with Saul. And in fact, he didn't change his name. His name was Paul from the beginning. His name was Saul from the beginning. He was the son of a Jewish woman, and I believe, no, he was born and raised in a Greek area. And so ultimately, just like when I lived in South America, I was named Peter by my parents, but I was also called Pedrito. Right? That was my Spanish name. So I had a Greek name. He had a Greek name and he had a Hebrew name. And when he was typically in the Hebrew sectors, he'd use his Hebrew name. And when he was, the Greek name elsewhere, right? And so once he went to the Greeks, once he went to the Gentiles, he basically just started using the name that was his name of use in that community, right? Other things just to make note of, and this is just something to be aware of. Chapter and verse headings, they help us find our place and to be on the same page, but you know what? They're not inspired. In fact, what we'll find is that a lot of times, habitually, here's what we do. We get in the habit. We grew up stopping reading at the end of a chapter, right? We stop reading at the end of a chapter, and yet so many times the thought doesn't end at the end of the chapter heading. It ends somewhere farther down into the next chapter.
Hebrews is a great example.
Let me give you another great example. Is it 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, I think, is where it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just for a second. Show you something. First Thessalonians chapter 4, towards the end, we talk about, it's a classic, famous passage about resurrection. And it's talking about, it says, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven," picking up verse 16, "from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And everybody stops reading right there. But Paul's thought is not finished for another 9 verses. He goes on and he says, "Now as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. You know full well that the day of the Lord," he's talking about the day of the Lord in connection with, and he rolls right on in. But that chapter division becomes this wall that we stop reading at the end of the chapter and go, "Well, there's the story." Right? And so again, I'm challenging some of your perspectives on what we have here in the Word of God. When it was written, chapter and verses were added when? The 1300s, 1400s, sometime in the 1300s is when chapter. And it's a useful tool if we understand how to properly use it. If we allow it to become an impediment to our understanding of Scripture, or to being able to read the Scripture in context and rightly, then it's not useful. It's actually something that hurts us, right? So again, just kind of laying out some stuff there. These are some things that maybe you've thought about before when you read your Scriptures. Or maybe it's the first time that you're going, "Well, wait a minute, nobody ever told me that." And it's something that I didn't stop to think about. I was a pastor, seminary trained. What we're going to do is we're going to start looking for Yeshua in the Tanakh, in the early books, in the foundational writings, right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. What does that say? Hebrews 13, verse 8.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yesterday, today, and forever.
And that's also found in Psalm 102 and in Malachi 3.
Yes.
That comes straight from the Tanakh.
Right. and here's a question that I have. Do we believe that Yeshua's existence began in a manger or in a sukkah? I believe that he was born at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, when he tabernacled among us, right? But do we believe that that's when his existence began, or do we believe that he existed, pre-existed all things? He pre-existed all things. If he pre-existed all things, what does that mean?
That he was all through the Word of God from the beginning. He was laid from the foundation of the world.
I'm going to put you in a corner, because I'm going to need other people to answer, right? I'm going to make everybody else answer, right? If he is the eternal existent God, if he is the fullness of God that we see manifest in the flesh, he was the fullness of God before, right? What does that mean? Right? And so we've got to draw these connections. We've got to make these put these things together. Let me ask you, before I do that, there are other verses that we can go to. John 8:58, famous verse, right? Somebody read that.
Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
What was he saying there? What was it that he said? Okay, that's part of what he means. What else was he saying there? Okay. He was making a claim, though. Why did they pick up stones to stone him? They immediately moved to stone him. They weren't just he wasn't just saying that I've been around for a long time. He was saying something much greater than that.
He said, I am. That's what God said his name was.
Yes. And they immediately picked up stones to stone him. Right? So when he says, I am, or when we recognize that he is the living God, okay, which, and we'll have some fun a little bit later on taking a look at some neat scriptures that talk about I am the Lord and my Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, and being able to
go do the invitation.
Okay.
Get that thing back.
Okay. And keep me on track. Just let me know how much time.
Pete, if you will, as part of the, I guess, the foundation of dialogue, part of my difficulty in looking at Scripture, see, as a pilgrim along the way, has been the definitive recognition that we really don't understand, because our Bible is in the English, mm-hmm. and the layers of translation mm-hmm. as a result have put that into a fog in a number of ways for me. And so it's absolutely impossible for me, if I am honestly seeking the Word of God, mm-hmm. to look at Scripture today without having some comprehension of one, the Hebraic and Greek languages and cultures.
Absolutely, I agree that we have filters. There's some filters that are taught to us. There's some filters that are indigenous to the fact that we're dealing with a text in a language that's not the original language. And yes, we should do everything that we can to dig to the foundation and understand. What was it
when you came to the U.S.? What are all these amazing fireworks?
Right.
July 4th did not have the same significance.
Right.
To you having grown up in South America.
Right.
As someone who had been in that experience on an annual basis.
Right. And so you're exactly right. One of the things that we have to do to fully understand what this is we have to find every way that we have accessible to us to get the original context and get the original meaning and get the understanding of who it's...
And what I submit is that for a number of centuries, there has been very little effort to coordinate that kind of study, which today with the web really is a gift of God. We have seen around the world growing seeking with a a depth that is remarkable.
And not just the web, but also having access to other tools, technology, the growth in knowledge and understanding.
That were not available in other centuries and other...
You're probably familiar with eSword, right? And I had or have multiple copies of this. I can't find them. We just moved. But I leave this with you. This is a free program that has the... Burn copies as many as you want, and that's a free program that you can put on a laptop, on your computer. It's PC, I don't think it's Mac based, but you can also find MySword, for example. I've got that on my phone, which is the same thing, and it is searchable. It's got all the Greek and Hebrew Strong's numbers in it. It's connected with multiple lexicons. It's not knowing. Bible Hub online, okay, same thing. The point is there are tools that we have to not be lazy in our study. We have to be willing to get in there and do some digging. And we have to be willing to lay out passages or to chase and pursue the meanings of words. And it's work.
When you seek me with your whole heart.
Okay. John 8:58. So Yeshua is making a claim of being God. John 5:46, and I think I already mentioned this, but John 5:46. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. What's interesting is that today, much of Christendom doesn't really believe Moses. We say we believe Moses, but we don't really do what Moses said to do. If we believed Moses, we would do what Moses said, right? Can we know the Messiah? He says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Can we understand, can we know the heart of the Messiah if we don't know Moses? That's a tough question, isn't it? Because for many of us, we've been taught that parts of Moses have been done away with. Or that doesn't apply to us anymore. Now, there's some things that don't apply today, and we may get to that at some point. But they're temporarily suspended, right? We'll see how that works out. But the point is do we know Moses? So what we're going to do is we're going to spend time digging in the Tanakh to find Yeshua. Tell me this. How many different ways off the top of your head can you think of the presence of Messiah in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament? Give me some different ways that you know, that you recognize. Well, there's Yeshua.
Some of you should be rattling the gong.
Okay, so we see it in the imagery of Pesach. Okay. Go ahead. The burning bush. How in the burning bush?
Well, they said, take off your shoes, you can't go on the ground.
Who said?
A voice.
Okay, the burning bush. Was the voice coming from the burning bush, or was someone standing in the burning bush? Exodus 3:2. Exodus 3:2. Somebody read that. This is something that the first time I saw it, it totally blew me out of the water because I'd never noticed it there. In fact, when I took it to the Bible study that I was helping lead at the time, there was probably 350 years worth of study between the different people sitting there, and I read that, and they didn't even see what I saw. Because we've read it so many times, we don't even think about it, and yet it tells us something very specific. Go ahead. What does it say? Who stood in the middle of that burning bush? The angel of the Lord. And we're going to go through Scripture over and over and over. We're going to demonstrate that the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of Yeshua. Jesus. Yes. He was in that burning bush. The angel of the Lord. We're going to see over and over that's a manifestation of the living God. Because he and that's the first place that we're going to go starting next week. Because And if you want homework this week, start reading. Go find, search out every instance of the angel of the Lord in Scripture, and you will find some amazing things in the first six books of the Bible. Seven books. Amazing. Connecting the angel of the Lord with worship, sacrifice, honor, making claims that only the living God can make. I will bless you. Right? If you love, or at one point the angel of the Lord talks about, he talks directly to all Israel. Go find this one. We're gonna nail this one down big time. He talks to all Israel and he says, "You have broken my commandments." The angel of the Lord says that. Who is the angel of the Lord? No man can see God and live. Who is the angel of the Lord? Yeshua. And we're gonna look at that. We're going to look at that. Yes, the Aleph Tav. Yeah.
Okay, some people in here don't know what that is, if you would explain that quickly.
Okay, the Aleph Tav, in the book of Revelation, the Greek, Yeshua says, I am the
Alpha.
Alpha and the Omega.
In the English.
In the English, it says that. Sometimes it says I'm the first and the last, which is even more muddled over, depending on which.
It says I'm the Alpha and Omega, and most Jesus.
Okay. Or it would be more current translations. I don't know what it says in you have to look at all the different, the KJ versus. But the point is, does it say Aleph and Tav in your Bible? Probably not.
Well, Revelation was originally written in Hebrew.
May have been. It's definitely a very Hebraic book. Very Hebraic book. But here's the point. What does that mean? The Aleph and the Tav? 9,000 times in the Hebrew text there is.
In the NIV, it's Alpha and Omega.
Okay. 9,000 times in the Hebrew text, it's got Aleph and Tav. Or the Tav. 9,000 times it shows up. This is an untranslatable word.
Is what we're talking.
That doesn't get translated, and yet it shows up connected to significant places in the covenant with individuals.
Creation.
Yeah, it shows up right there in the very first
verse.
Very first verse. Four words. But it's got the Aleph and Tav right there. Not once, but twice, if I remember. The point being, when he says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, he's saying, that's me. Every single time it shows up in the Hebrew text. Or I'm connected to that. It's connected to me.
Historically, we've been told that the Old Testament does speak of Jesus beginning in Genesis 3:15. And my submission is that, no, that's not true. It begins in Genesis 1:1.
And Paul affirms that. He says, all things were created by him and for him and through him, and nothing was created that was not. That's quoting John, but it says it as well in Colossians 1:15.
I would guess most of us here have been taught Jesus is in the Old Testament. The prophecies are there, beginning at Genesis 3:15.
Right. Right.
No, beginning at Genesis 1:1.
And I wrote a piece. I have a blog where I process kind of outwardly the stuff that I'm learning. And I read a piece by somebody else yesterday it reminded me of a piece that I wrote about before the foundations of the earth. What are the implications? If he chose us in him before the foundations of the earth, what are the implications? Where was Yeshua? If he died for us, he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, what does that mean? What are the implications? It means the Torah had to exist because they had to the sin that he was slain for had to already have been identified. In Timothy, it talks about the grace that was given before the foundations of the earth. You realize that grace cannot exist apart from law. Therefore, the law had to exist before the foundations of the earth. Understand? And so it starts stretching what our understanding is and what the eternality is of all of it. And maybe we can get there sometime. Other things. Give me some other. We've talked about the angel of the Lord. We've talked about some symbolism in the feast.
2 minutes.
2 minutes. All right, 2 minutes. Joseph is a picture. He's a prophetic picture of Yeshua. Absolutely. My favorite Torah portion is the story of Joseph. Melchizedek, right? Right? Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, right? Or king of righteousness. Yes, that is a picture, and we'll look at that. Others.
Isn't it every time the Jewish use the term Elohim, which is all three?
That's a great place to look, because it is Elohim is plural, right? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And yet we're looking at the fact that he's Echad. Here's the Hebrew, Echad means united one, right? That's the word that shows up in Genesis 2:22 or 2:24 that says, and the two shall become Echad, one flesh. Not Yachid, take your son, your only, Yachid son, right? Genesis 22:1, right? Echad means united one. Elohim is plural for God. So, that gives us some places. Next week, we're going to start with angel of the Lord. And we're going to dig. We're going to go looking at Scripture. We're going to see over and over the angel of the Lord, and we're going to see this connection that again and again and again demonstrates to us the presence of God visible. Right? Because Scripture tells us that Yehovah, no man can see God and live. And you'll see that over and over in connection with the angel of the Lord. Because they see the angel and they say, oh no, I'm going to die because I've seen God. Go look it up. Go read the angel of the Lord passage. It's going to be fun. God. But it's plural. I am, and I am ending is plural in Hebrew. And yet it means... And yet it's translated as God. So we hear singular, but what's written is plural. One of those things that's the head scratcher for the rabbis, right? And to a degree for us.
It would be God that is all that is God.
Right.
God.
Right. Right. So let me, it's time to close. Let me close real quick. Abba, we just thank you, and we pray that you will encourage our hearts and that you'll strengthen us in our faith and understanding as we look into your word and we see what it means to find Yeshua all throughout the text and what it means to our walk, what our halakha should look like when that comes into understanding. If we're to walk as he walked, what that's to look like. And Abba, we just pray that in the name of Yeshua, Hashem Yeshua, Meshikenu, our Messiah, Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Amen.